Would you grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4, again through verses 1 through 6, and we are looking at a mini-series that has come out of our study through 1 John. And as we enter the first few verses of 1 John chapter 4, we have been putting the title to this study really out before us, and that living in the days of deception. And we're spelling the word days, not in D-A-Y-S, but D-A-Z-E, the days of deception, because you and I are living in those days, which would generate a deceptive time. And tonight we're looking at the deception of signs and wonders. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let me explain, after we read this, what we mean by signs and wonders. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 1. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." This is a very radical thing to consider, and it's an eye-opener to a lot of people. And that is living in the days of deception, which, you know, isn't some cute little title that I thought up. The fact of the matter is the Bible announced to us 2,000 years ago that we're living in very, very perilous times. And you might say, well, is that really true? I mean, 2,000 years ago, the church was born. Listen. But at the same time, the apostles and even Jesus himself makes the announcement that we are living in these very, very perilous times, very dangerous times, times of great deception. Jesus says, be careful, beware, lest you be deceived. We're 2,000 years down the road. Why is it that at the birth of the church was this announcement made? How many of you have watched National Geographic or something like that? I mean, I'm hooked on those shows. I'm pathetically hooked on those things. And one of those programs inevitably will be, you've all seen them, when the beautiful, you know, tortoises, the Pacific green tortoise and these, lay their eggs. And they lay their eggs on some beautiful paradise seashore, don't they, with the palm trees and the white sandy beaches and nobody's around, and it's exactly the place you want to be. And that little turtle makes his way out of that egg, out of that shell, crawls up to the surface, and he begins his race to the shore, to the water. And he needs that water to live. He needs that water for protection. Until he gets to that water, he's extremely vulnerable. And as that little turtle goes, and there's thousands of them going, the birds swoop down and get them, the crabs swoop in and, or not, crabs don't swoop in, but they run on over and they go to kill these precious little cute things, and only a few of them make it. And once they make it to the water, then there are seals waiting, and there are fish that are waiting, and there's all these things that are there to consume these little guys. And you would think that in such an insurmountable race for life in the first few seconds of being entered into the world, would they ever survive? Will they ever make it? Would you ever think of seeing a full-grown tortoise in the water like that? But you do. They make it. And you think about the church being born and the church being under attack from the very, very beginning. When all of the warnings come out, there's all of these things swooping down to consume the church. Of course, Satan is behind it all. And he tries by frontal attack. It doesn't work very well. That frontal attack is often persecution, which Satan knows. He's not stupid. Persecution is one of the greatest refiners of the church. Listen, when a church is under persecution, it does nothing but get stronger. It does nothing but grow. Did you know that? It grows both in depth and in width. The church persecuted is a church triumphant. So Satan knows that if he can't whip the church in persecution, then he'll try to whip the church by infiltration. And this is what you and I have a hard time swallowing. And in our series together, we've even played audible truths to you uttered by people who are acclaimed by the so-called church of the world and yet are diabolically opposed to the teaching of the Bible. But people are in love with their personalities and will do anything but correct their doctrine. And God forbid, I say that with tongue in cheek, if anybody stands up and says anything about them in this day, because they've got the spotlight, they've got the corner, and truth is at a premium. Because whatever tickles your spine, now don't get me wrong, I'm into experiencing God according to truth. I think we can learn a lot. I don't mean everything, but a lot from our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. You know, people freak when someone lifts their hands or someone sings and they cut loose a little bit and it's like, hey, bring it on, man. Yeah, I think if you want to roll around and knock over the chairs and stuff, you should probably do that at home. You know, hurt somebody. But I think also that there's a great danger to people just, you know, well, I really just want to know the Word of God. And we are to know the Word of God. Don't get me wrong. But we can become so right in our pursuit of knowing the Bible that we become dead right. And we're not experiencing the move of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to move among us. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. When the Spirit of God is teaching, the gift of teaching is under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, he'll never interrupt himself. But there should be times given to the moving of the Spirit according to the Word of God. Am I against these things? No, I'm for these things. What about signs and wonders? Hey, I believe that the Bible teaches clearly, the book of Acts, that signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Isn't that what it says in your Bible? Signs and wonders will follow those who believe. What I'm against are those who believe and follow signs and wonders. That's how you get led astray. There's a place for them. But we also know from the Scripture, Jesus warning us. In fact, you want to grab your Bible, if you would, and run on over to Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Matthew 24, 24, Jesus said there, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders." Are the signs and wonders bad? No. They're powerful, though. They're powerful both to lead somebody to the truth. They're also equally, obviously, powerful to lead somebody into a falsehood. You see, the premise and the basis is not the sign and wonder. Is it coming from a false or true prophet? Should be the question that we're asking and searching for. So he says that signs and wonders, they will come. They'll be great ones. So as to deceive, if possible, can you take your pen out? If possible, even the elect. He says in verse 25, "Behold, I've told you beforehand." In other words, warning. You should take your pen out and mark, "if it were possible." Now hear me out. Hang on to your seats. This should bring you a great bit of comfort, or whatever strange background you've had. It could really shake up your cart here. Personally, I believe that if you are a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, you cannot suffer defeat through deception. I don't believe it's possible. I cannot begin to fathom that the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, if you're a born-again believer, who will not share your body with the temple of an or the worship of an idol. You are under the possession of God. We'll talk more of this in a moment. You are His property. I do not believe that the Holy Spirit would allow you to go off into an area and be deceived. The Scripture says, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Listen, if you know anything about logic, what does this verse say? Anybody, come on. It right on. Good. It means it's impossible for the elect to be deceived. It can't happen. What he's saying, what Jesus is saying, is that the lying signs and wonders in the end times would be so great and so pronounced and so profound that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived by them. But it's not possible for them to be deceived by them. But if the very elect could be, then those who are not elect have no hope of fighting off this deceptive work. Very, very powerful. Very dangerous, yes. So tonight we're looking at these signs and wonders and the deception of them. And my little thing that I threw in there under the subtitle is stuff that we hear in ministry concerning signs and wonders. Hey, it must be from God. I can feel it. Oh, I see. It feels good. But does it match with Scripture? Is what the person stands for, is what they're preaching, and you should know, and you should receive the information when you see something on TV or the radio, and someone is teaching or preaching and all this stuff. There's a little bit weird about that. You ought to do some inquiry. You should receive from them maybe a statement of faith or do some inquiry. Know them. Are we living, help me out here, are we living in the last days?
Yes.
Are there deceivers out there? Listen, the Bible says that they're even going to arise from among us inside the church. Is that possible?
Yes.
Should we be careful?
Yes.
Should we use the Bible as our plumb line?
Yes.
Absolutely. And these are the things that are not popular. And so tonight, and I don't want to, to be honest with you, I don't like to talk about this stuff. I am glad that we're almost over with this portion of Scripture. We come now to verse 5 in our study. Verse 5 here. And let's begin to dissect this. It says, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Well, who are the theys? Go back to verse 4. You are of God, little children. Remember we studied that before? Born of God. You're the offspring of God. And have overcome them. Remember that was by the truth of God. We've overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is in you, residing in you, we'll talk more on this in a moment, has got a barometer inside you. There's a discern-o-meter that now resides in you. He's called the Holy Spirit. The moment you came to Christ, this to me is always, it's always wonderful, blows my mind. The moment you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit moved inside you. Now, it seemed to me when I first heard that the moment the Holy Spirit moved inside me, that I should have been maybe about 3 inches taller or not sin anymore, not have a bad thought, no longer any temper. That's not how it works. That's his goal, and that's what he's working toward. But he knows something that I don't often remember, and that is that will not be complete until the day I shed this carcass called death. Amen. Thank God. We heard about that on Sunday morning, huh? Death no longer has any victory over us. What a great truth that is. But Satan's desire is to infiltrate and to perform signs and wonders so that we might be led astray. And I'm sick into my stomach and sad as a pastor that we hear more and more people in this day and age from not only in the community, but people who might write to us or call in or email or whatever the source might be, that people are going after certain things. I know the doctrine's off, but man, I tell you, I had this nagging cough for years. The guy prayed for me and it was gone. And so I'm going to this church now, and I know they don't believe in the deity of Jesus, but after all, I was healed. Oh my goodness, that is deception. And that's so, so dangerous. One of the things that we want to consider when we look at this verse 5, it says, they are of the world. Now, let's understand something, first of all, that what we're talking about here is that they don't walk around with horns sticking out of their heads and black or red capes. But John's whole writing in this epistle is regarding the church and being aware and being informed. So when he says they are of the world, he's talking about those that are in some proximity to the church. They're around us. Or somehow they're near, or maybe even among us, as Paul warned us about. But it says that they're of the world. Whatever they are, they do not have the truth. They're not a child of God, but they look like it somehow. They have the form of godliness, as the Bible says, but they deny the power thereof. Whoever these people are, they have an incredible charisma and ability to perform signs and wonders. That doesn't mean if we pray for Norm or if we pray for Diane or for, you know, Skip or somebody who might be sick or cancerous or whatever, and we pray and God heals them, that doesn't mean that that was done by demonic activity or work. God heals. What will always be associated with the deception is the sign and wonder will grab the attention of the observer, and that is what Satan uses to put in the venom of falsehood. Are you with me? Does that make sense? It's very, very, very true, and it's very tragic. So tonight, in what we're looking at, let's consider a few things. The deception of signs and wonders, the first thing we want to look at, I just would have you to jot it down. Hope this makes sense to you. Put down the word unique. We have a new origin. When he says in verse 5 that they are of the world, we know immediately that we are not of the world. And I want to ask you tonight, do you know this in your life? Do you know that you are not of the world now? You're a Christian. You're not scheming. You're not conniving. You're not manipulative. You are not deceptive. You're not trying to gather a host of people around you because you want to be some kind of a spiritual leader guru to somebody. No, you're a child of God now. You have been born of God. Listen, altogether unique. Now hear this. Unique, I put that up there because unique, the very, very meaning of this, they, did you hear what he's saying? They are of the world. You are of God. They are. You are. There's a division, naturally. But see, you don't say this in church. You can't go on the radio and talk about this. You'll get flooded with letters. They'll pull you off the air. It's not good for ratings. When you begin to say that there are those who are of the world, and Jesus said, he's so subtle, you know. He said, you are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father, you'll do. John the Baptist, he was equally subtle. The scribes and Pharisees came out to see what he was doing. And he said, oh, you brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's almost as though he was saying, you know, what are you coming out here for? You deserve the wrath that's coming, you bunch of snakes. Well, that's real subtle, you know. Can you imagine? Imagine if Jesus showed up today and said these things, or John. Well, they would censor him. He would be unloving, not very tolerant. And he certainly, as our last study was last time together, not in the spirit of unity. But it's true. Remember, we must never sacrifice truth on the altar of unity. Unity comes out of truth for those who are born of God. They rally to the truth. You know what's neat in this room right here? Is I know some of you, I don't know all of you, but you know what's very cool? And in heaven, we'll get a chance to do this. To sit down at table and break bread together and eat one with another and begin to talk and just feel each other out spiritually. It's very cool. It's not long till you find out what that person's made of. And I'm not talking about this hyper-spiritual stuff. You know, when the pastor comes over for dinner, it's kind of like, you know, the house smells like roses and the dog's been washed. And I mean, I have a dog. The thing is, oh, the pastor's here. And I mean, that's cute. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you're being hypocritical about it. It's not. It's very, very kind. That's nice. But I understand that if we were to spend more time together, that we would let down our hair. And we would be more casual. And that's when you know people. When they drop the brick on their foot, that's when you know them. It's true. It's very true. That's when you know them. And the reason this wonderful transformation's happened in our lives, we don't follow them who are of the world. We now follow God who, because by the Spirit coming with us, we've been born again by the Spirit of God. We have a life altogether unique. We are not them in, well, I forget where it is. In Thessalonians somewhere. Paul warns us, 2 Thessalonians. He's telling us, he's saying, listen, that day when the Lord comes will not overtake us as a thief. Now, a lot of people, good, well-meaning Christians will say, well, nobody knows the coming of the Lord. Nobody knows the day or the hour. That's true. Nobody knows the day or the hour. And well-meaning Christians will even say, well, you know, the Bible says he's coming like a thief in the night. Oh, really? Read the fine print of your Bible. Coming as a thief in the night for whom? Paul says he's coming as a thief in the night to those who walk in darkness. But we are not of the night, nor are we of darkness, for that day shall not overtake us as a thief. That's good news. How is it true? We have been born of God. The moment the Holy Spirit came and made residence in us, supernaturally, a light was turned on. And we have a divine origin. It's all new and it's altogether unique, so that we don't have to worry about signs and wonders. Oh, am I going to be deceived by a sign or a wonder? Hey, you know what we ought to do? Is when we see a sign and a wonder and walk up to somebody and say, hey, did you just pray for them and they had their eyes open? They can see? Yep, sure did. Who are you? Forget the guy that had his eyes opened. Let him go away and praise the Lord or whatever. Say, I'm curious. What are you? Who are you? Well, you know, I'm a prophet. Oh, you're a prophet. Great. Who do you prophesy? I prophesy in the name of God. Great. Awesome. Who's Jesus? And you begin to probe. You begin to investigate. Now, will we do it? Probably not. You know why? Because our jaws will be hanging down going, ooh, ah, wow. Can you come home to my house and, you know, fix my car or something? We get all oohed and awed. Wow, see that sign? See that wonder? Nothing wrong with a sign and wonder. What's the source? That's important. Very, very important. So we need to be careful. By the way, I want to throw this in. It's not exactly where we should be going tonight, but consider this. There's a lot of stuff going on right now about this ecumenical union stuff. Consider these, the thems versus the us, if I can put it that way. Those who are of the light and those who are of the darkness. Ecumenical union. Have you heard this term? If you haven't, it's out there. It's a big deal. And there's a lot of, quote, evangelical, close quote, people get involved in it. And it's pretty scary, because the call is that Christians would accept the differences of the Catholics. Now think about that. I'm not against Catholics as long as they embrace the Bible. I'm not against people in Calvary Chapel as long as they embrace the Bible. I don't care if you're a Baptist-costal. If you embrace the Bible, that's fine. But remember, some of your Bibles might say Tyndale on it. You ever heard that name? Tyndale. What about Wycliffe? You ever hear of him? And some of the greats, John Bunyan and others, these guys were destroyed because they wanted you to have the Bible in your hands. They wanted you to read the Bible on your own so you can follow God on your own rather than through some liturgical hierarchy. As a Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian, I can't lay down the differences. But see, the cry right now, in print, out there, on the internet, now, is Christians, lay down your differences with the Catholics. They're asking the Jews to lay down their differences with the Muslims. Now, that's amazing. They're asking Hindus to lay down their differences with Buddhists. They're even asking all of the groups that I just mentioned to lay down their differences with the cults of the world and come together as one people in one language, in one world, in one religion. And this is all over the news. I've got articles in my office from the local papers, from the Los Angeles Times, from New York Times, on and on for years. But it's really heating up. They are of the world. You say, that's a mean thing to say. It's not a mean thing to say if you understand prophecy. It's the way this is going. But Jesus says, listen, you are not of the world. The scriptures tell us over and over again. So immediately there's a division, and we have been so programmed that division's wrong. Charles Spurgeon called these divisions blessed subtractions. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, the church age, is like a man planting a mustard seed. And that mustard seed grew up into a great tree. Hello, mustard seeds don't grow up into great trees. That's not what they do. But Jesus said somebody planted a mustard seed and it grew into a great tree. And you say, well, that's weird. Yes, it is weird. And the birds of the air lodged in its branches. Uh-oh. In the law of Bible study, what is called expositional constancy, that is a bad thing. Because whenever birds are mentioned generically, it usually refers to judgment. Birds, generic. when he's trying to convey something in a different way, he'll use the word like sparrow. You know, when a little sparrow falls to the ground, don't worry, you know, your father has care. He names the bird. But when he says, the birds of the air come and eat its flesh, that's not good. When the birds of the air come and snatch away the seed from the heart, that's not good. When the birds come and lodge in the branches of the church, that's not good. So what does God do from time to time? He sends a wind to blow, to knock the birds out of the tree. But don't worry. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and we are of God, and the Bible says that they are not of God. It's a fact. We don't want to run around with a spotlight and a flag and a banner saying, look, that guy's of God and that guy's not. That's not our place. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're just to know these things and to be on guard. It is definitely difficult in this time, but beware of this ecumenical union talk. One of the things under the unique origin that we have is that we have a new family. Thank God we have a new family. I don't want to spend much time on this, but very quickly, we have a new family. And that family, I have found in my life, perhaps you have too, is that it's deeper than even blood. The spiritual family that you and I are now in is, I think, more powerful and transcends even the bloodline that we have in this world. People have said blood's thicker than water. Well, if blood's thicker than water, and it is, has a greater viscosity by far, then spirit must be thicker than blood. Isn't it amazing? We have a brand new family, and that family rallies around the Word of God. The Scripture says, you are of God here in verse 5. You are of God. I love that. Verse 4, you are of God, little children. Let me follow it down. And have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We have the family, we're in the family of God, and we have this relationship one with another. And because this is true, and we have fellowship with each other, it is going to be difficult for us to be in the arena or in the context of falsehood without finding that out. We're going to know it. I mean, you'd have to be blind. You'd have to be in a church, a church family that doesn't study the Bible. They don't go verse by verse to the Bible. I don't know. But if a believer is fellowshipping with a believer, which we're commanded to do, and I think one of those things is that we might be able to not only be as iron sharpens iron, but we might pray for one another, but also we might be able to warn one another of where we're at. This family of God is very powerful. The next thing that we know here regarding our unique origin is that we have a new authority to answer to. When it says here in verse 5 that they are of the world, listen, we're no longer of the world. Listen, were we once of the world? Oh man, were we ever? But we're not any longer. And we answer to a new authority. That new authority is God. People who once fought against authority, now they embrace God's authority. It's comforting. It's exciting. The Bible says, the Bible tells us that the head of the church is Jesus Christ. That word simply means the authority. And we have a new authority. Listen, we answer to him. Listen, we do not answer to our emotions. We do not answer to even our sight. If we see something that doesn't jive with Scripture, or you sense that the Holy Spirit is sending you a warning, be very careful. Go to your new authority. That is God. The Word of God. Go there. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked by the latest or the thing that maybe tickles the spine or causes you to deviate from the path that the Lord would have you on. The next thing that we consider here, and we're trying to run through these as much as possible or fast as possible, is that we have a new relationship. And I think that's pretty obvious. They're of the world. We are not of the world. We have a new relationship with God, with one another. And listen, we have a new relationship with the world. You ever been to Universal Studios? You walk into that place and it's got all these props and things that are up there. And, if you've been there enough, it's like twice. It's kind of like, yeah, that's so fake. But some of the stuff can really get you good. I noticed a car commercial the other day, and I didn't notice the car. I noticed that the car was being displayed on a what looked like New York City street. But it was Universal Studios because I recognized the buildings. And it's all fake. The world is that way. It has, to me, the trappings of the mall. You go into the mall, and you look at the store, and it's got all this, like, you look at the Disney store, that's a great example. The Disney store has got all those fun little statues out there, and all the neat little things. And then you walk inside, look up in the ceiling past the bright lights. There's wires and junk hanging there. It's on a facade. Listen, our new relationship with God has so opened up our eyes that we're not even interested in what's fake anymore. We have no appetite for what's false. We don't want anything about it. It can't do anything for us. This new relationship with God is so filling and so satisfying that it causes the world to no longer be attractive. And so, spiritually, I use this as just an analogy. You walk into the mall, and it's all a facade. It's all glitter and lighting and angle and texture and coating. But it's not real. But we can get so caught up into that kind of thing, both physically and spiritually, that, you know, we depart from that relationship that we have with God, that all of our contentment comes from Him. We need to be careful. The second thing that we see tonight is that we're separate. We are separate. We're in the victory. I want to put it to you like that. When it says here that they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. Keep this in mind. It says here that the world hears them. If you're going to war against an enemy, one thing you want to do is not only get into their communication systems, but listen, those of you who've studied this kind of stuff, you don't want to destroy their communication systems. If you have to, you have to, but you don't want to. There's one thing better than destroying their communication systems. It's getting control of their communication systems, because through that you can communicate to the forces on the field false or misinformation. It's a very powerful way of winning a war. Rather than blow up their communication system, you steal it. And you begin to lace their communication system with false information to lead the forces astray. Listen, God has given us the Bible and the Holy Spirit. The victory, your Bible says, has already been won in Christ. It's done. The world and the schemings and deceptions of the world is constantly, Satan is probing and stalking and crouching and crawling about to try to infiltrate and to rip off the believer. The beautiful thing about the believer is that the believer comes out of the corner of victory. You ever seen a boxing match? Those guys are there, and what if you knew about the outcome of the fight before it ever started? Maybe somebody, you know, handed you a video. Here, you know, did you hear about the outcome of the fight? Yes. Oh, well, I watched the video anyway. You already know who won. So because you know who won, let's say, you know, it's Holyfield wins over Tyson, and you put the thing in there, you already know the outcome. Because you know the outcome, you're going to be prone to be looking at the winner's corner more often, because you're going to see, maybe you're going to pick up on what led about to the victory. He's going to be coming out of the corner of victory every time. How do you know that? Because you know who the winner is. Even though on tape, in the recorded time, nobody knew who the winner was as it was being recorded. But now you know, because the time has passed. The winner is Holyfield. You put the tape in, and you watch him come out of the winner's corner, the victor's corner, long before he was ever announced victor on the tape. That's how the Christian is. Every day that you and I wake up, we come out from the corner of victory. In God's game, in God's view, it's all done. If it's all done, why is it so hard? Because we don't see ourselves as victors. They're of the world. Listen, everybody, what's the world? What's happening to the world right now? It's falling apart. It's going down. It's decaying. It's rotting in every way, shape, and form. They're of the world. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. The victory is ours. We have been given His hope. I love the fact that there is such a division here in verse 5. We have the hope. Why? Because we're special? No. I mean, read what Paul said to the Corinthian church. Those guys were funny guys, Corinthians. You know, people who get into legalism, I don't know what they do with the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I don't know what they do with it. Because, you know, God calls them saints. He calls them believers. He says that you guys are zealous for gifts. They were ministering to one another. But do you also realize that they were extremely carnal? I mean, the church at Corinth had to be the most carnal church in the Bible. They were involved in sexual escapades and going to church on Sunday. And man, Paul came in and set them straight. But they were, Paul was calling them saints. It's like, oh my gosh, I can't even, I know it's horrible, isn't it? Do we become saints and then we qualify for heaven? No. What an amazing God we have. That these people who are following God in some bit of ignorance, and certainly a lot of carnality, God calls them saints through Paul. How does he do that? You ever read Hebrews chapter 11? The chapter of the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful? Read that chapter. That's amazing. All of the things in there. Wonderful things stated about them. Great things said about Abraham. Then you go back to Genesis, and Abraham was quite the ding-dong at times. He was goofed up a lot, made a lot of bad mistakes. Yet he's commended in Hebrews. How is that? Because God... I know this theologically. I wish I knew this day by day, emotionally and intellectually. Every day God saw those people in their victory that's in Christ, in their hope that is of God. He saw them coming from the place of being the winner in these spiritual battles. And he sees them as saints. Now, if you would have asked Abraham, what kind of a guy are you? You know, well, I love God with all my heart, but, you know, I guess when it comes down to push and shove and my own skin's in trouble, I'll tell the king that my wife's my sister just so I'll live. And he can take her to his harem. Can you believe that? Abraham, what are you doing? I mean, you can go on and on with this. But you see, God would say, now, looky here. That's Abraham. He's my friend. But God, Abraham is quite the goober. And God would say, what was that? I don't understand goober. All I know is Abraham is my friend. You see, a long time ago, he was justified by faith. Long before the law was ever given, and long before circumcision ever came, I called him righteous. He's my friend. Well, let's talk about Jacob, God, for a while, okay? Jacob, now there's a guy. Jacob, God, are you sure that he wasn't the forerunner of all used car salesmen, this guy Jacob? And God says, used car salesman? What? I don't get that. Jacob... Oh, he's a man that wouldn't let me go. Jacob, he's tenacious. He's got such a heart for me. I just love that boy. And you begin to think after a while, if you're not looking in the spirit, but in the flesh of things, God, what's wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with him. He sees in that hall of faith, Hebrews 11, all those who put their trust in Christ. And that's how he sees you. Wouldn't it be great if your wife saw you that way? Or your husband saw you that way? Or your boss? Hey, buddy, I know you just blew up that lathe or that car, but I see you in Christ. You know, here's a raise. That'd be great. God sees us that way, that hope that we have in him. Also, we've been given his faith. His faith. I don't mean that God has faith. He doesn't need faith. He's given us the gift of faith. It's amazing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us there that by faith, by grace we have been saved. And listen, it's a gift. The faith, the grace is all of God, lest any man could boast. We can't boast. It's all of the Lord. He's given this unto us. Let's keep going quickly. We've been given His love. We have been given His love. All these things in the Scripture, if we were to research these out from this verse, are all past tense. It's a done thing. It's done. We need to walk in these truths. It's much easier for us to critique people, tear them down, chew on them, because we don't see them coated, so to speak, with Jesus. It's easy to pull out our tongue and slice somebody in half. But it is so very wrong. And listen, when we do that, we're going against the very, very nature, heart, will, and view of God. We need to be more loving, and never does that come across more clearly than with our tongues. And third and final point here, we are complete. We're complete because we have His confidence. In this world of deception that is upon us and is going to increase, everyone, it's going to increase. If you are not reading your Bible and confident in the Word of God and what God is doing and leading you in your life, you're going to get sucked up. You may say, well, I thought you said at the beginning that we couldn't be deceived. I can't be deceived. I know that I'm a believer. I know that His Holy Spirit lives in me. I can't say that about anybody else, and neither can you. You know for you. I can't say to you, oh, I know that you doubt the Lord, or you've got this, or you know, whatever, but, and I know your doctrine is way off, but I think you're going to be in heaven. I can't say that. Neither can I turn and say to somebody, you're going to hell. I can't say that. That's not for me to decide. That's for God to decide. I can't do that, and I wouldn't want to do that. But the fact is, the truth is, if we're in the Word of God, we will have a confidence that His Word brings, and it's a completeness. And we won't have to worry about being led astray because of who God is. We know His nature, and He saves us. Several of us have been just called upon to critique and go over a book that is going to be put out, we hope not too far from now. And that book is going to be on salvation. And it's going to be a book among the, you know, published by the Calvary Chapel ministry. And I'm excited, just already going through the first part of the book. It's exciting. Because it's going to be a book, by the way, that everyone's going to want to buy. I mean, I think this is going to be a tremendous, tremendous book to read and to study. And it's going to answer a lot of questions. But one of the things is understanding who God is in the area of salvation. And the author of that book is your own dear Justin Alfred. And I tell you, it is just the introduction. I couldn't put the thing down. And I tell you, you come away. You will come away from this book. Because it's just a book, you know him, it's a book stuffed with Bible. And you're going to come away with, all right. Satan, you better go home. Quickly, because our God lives in us. This is an amazing thing to me. How is it that the Scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit, and it had to be the Holy Spirit, now lives inside us. Jesus said something fantastic in John's Gospel. He says, listen. He's speaking to the disciples. He says, listen. I must go away. It's to your advantage. Because if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come to you. And if I go away, He will come. And He will teach you whatsoever things have been commanded. He will not speak of Himself, but will speak of the truth. The moment you said yes to Jesus. Now, some of you felt things. That's why on Sunday mornings or whenever I give an invitation, I'll tell them, you know, some of you may feel something and some of you may not feel something. I know people who accepted Christ and they felt like they said that they were like being bathed in electrical water, warm water, like electrical. They said they felt wonderful. That sounds wonderful. I didn't feel anything. I would have liked to have felt something. But I didn't feel anything. And if somebody were to ask me, how does it feel to be saved?
I don't know, what is that feeling like? How does it feel to be saved? I don't know what that feels like. I don't know what that means. Feeling? I don't know that, but I know I'm saved. Because he said, all those who will come unto him, he will not cast off. He said that he's the way, the truth, and life, and no man goes to the Father but through him. So I've decided that I'm going to go to the Father through him. I never got a feeling out of it, but I know it's true. Is someone more or less spiritual in one way or the other if that happened or didn't happen? No. But the amazing thing is the Holy Spirit lives inside you who trust Christ. And the book of Ephesians chapter 1 tells us the day that that happened, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's amazing. It's fantastic. You were embossed by the Spirit of God. And Jesus went on to say, I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. How in the world, Jesus, do you come to us? By the person of the Holy Spirit. Finally, we'll end here. We're complete and we have confidence in God because God alone is supreme. He's supreme. In the days of deception that you and I live in, we do not have to be afraid of what's coming. If we have our Bible open, our knees on the ground, and our eyes on Christ, we're going to do fine. We will not only do fine, we will live and succeed in a time that God says to you and me, perchance, as Mordecai said to Esther, that you have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. You are alive and living now, and you are a Christian, I trust, in here tonight, because God, in his sovereign, supreme, awesome knowledge, deemed it so that you and I would be here now. You might say, well, boy, I would have loved to have lived during the times of Jesus. That would have been pretty awesome, I must admit. But are you willing to let go and let God be God and trust him that you are living here now to do a work that according to God's view and wisdom and knowledge could not have been done by you in any other time or age? Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that God has me here now to do a work that he knew was fit for me at this time. If I would have been, well, I wouldn't have been. He's God. But hypothetically, if I would have been born 400 years ago, it wouldn't have fit. Can you have that confidence? Listen, Christian, we need to leave from this place tonight and go every day tomorrow morning coming out of the corner of the winner, because all the battles have been done and completed by the Lord, knowing that I have been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. And then I just get up and go for it. Or else I can sit back and twiddle my thumbs and wonder, well, Lord, what should I do? There's enough clearly written in this book that tells us what we ought to do that there wouldn't be enough time tomorrow to do it. And yet so many believers get sidetracked. What do you want me to do? What's your will? He's already told us so much. We'd be busy about those things and we will never stumble. We will never fall. We'll never be led astray. We'll be bold. We'll confront falsehood and deception in love with truth. Father, we thank you for your truth for sure, absolutely, certainly. It is our hope. In this crazy world that we live in, it's the only thing that's sure. Lord, today, thinking about the weather, how today in many areas of the Southland some records were set with heat. And yet a week ago, it was snowing up in our local mountains. The weather, so fickle, so flighty. much like a heart that is not rooted in your truth. Father, I pray that tonight we might grow deeper in you. Lord, bless these who have come out here tonight. Father, fill them with your Spirit. Bless their homes, their families. Bless them, Lord, in all that they do. Father, may they see you more clearly. That which is of you tonight, may it burn bright in their heart. That which was not, just cause it to blow away. And Father, in these days, may we just be real people to reach a world that is trying to be so real, but yet shrouds itself in imagination, in imagery, and in falsehood. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd protect this church from the infiltration of those who would seek to divide.